I hope it's been a blessing to you. We are considering this matter of God's purpose for redeeming our lives. He does have a plan. You know, one of the things that I recognize, and again, it brings it to light last night in this passing of this individual, I do not know if he knew Christ as his Savior. There were testimonies that were given from family members that when he was a young boy, his mother was involved with a children's department in a Baptist church, and then his grandmother, I think, played the piano for the children's services as well. So it's entirely possible that he heard the gospel. It's entirely possible that he had responded on that. I don't know. But one of the things that I do reflect on just as a pastor and generally as a human being is the sadness of so many that believe that there's just no purpose for their life. And I was recently counseling a mom who's dealing with a teenage girl. And in dealing with her, the teenager just feels like they're all alone. They have no purpose. No one cares. And they pour their heart out in pen, in a diary or something like that, and share these things. And I my heart breaks because God has a purpose for every one of us. And there are so many individuals that in society today are looking near and far away for their solution as to why they're here on this globe. And in truth, that solution is right here in the Word of God. The Bible tells us very clearly how we got here. The Bible tells us very clearly why we are here. And the Bible tells us very clearly where we're headed. And I just pray that as we're able to shine forth the light of Christ, that with so many of these individuals that are looking for purpose to their existence, that we're able to share the light of Christ with them and to let them know, listen, Christ loved you so much. He gave himself for you. And there is a purpose in your redemption, and there is a purpose in your life. And we would pray that they would come to know that purpose and that they would be utilized. It's so sad to see the potential of young people that are just, it's just wasted because they spend so much of their time and energy trying to figure out why they're here. And sadly, much of society does not tell them the truth about how they got here and then to give purpose to their lives. Let me just review very quickly. I try to walk through these things each and every week to give us an idea of where we've been and how we've come to this point. We started out with the matter of seeing the invisible. If I want to understand God's purpose for my life, then I begin by seeing the invisible. Well, what is the invisible? It is the greatness of our God. We begin with His supremacy. Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, are supreme. He is one God, and above Him there are no others. There are only false gods, and He reigns supreme. But then we discuss the Father's sovereignty and how He directs in the affairs of men. There are those that are there in the foundation of our nation that were called deists that believe that God merely set everything in motion and orchestrated all the beginning and then is just taking His hands off of it. Well, there couldn't be anything further from the truth because God is active in the affairs of man and He is sovereign. And it led us from the sovereignty of the Father to the sufficiency of the Son. Christ is all sufficient. He is all sufficient, and there are a number of good books that have been written on the sufficiency of Christ, and I can help you if you ever want to study out that area. Then we looked at the Spirit's security. So we have an active part of salvation. There's an active part of all three persons of the Godhead, active in our salvation from God's sovereignty, the Father's sovereignty, the Son's sufficiency, to the Spirit's security. And it results in several things. First of all, we ought to relish the assurance. There's a calm assurance. I don't have to go home every night wondering whether or not I am one of His own and I am one of His sheep. There is a calm assurance knowing that He is mine and I am His, which leads us to the matter of restoring unity. In the fall of Genesis chapter 3, the unity of creation was crushed. And God desires that our local churches restore the unity. It's a great discouragement to me to ever see prejudice in the walls of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Why? Because if we really understand the Bible, we all came from Noah. And so if I am prejudiced against somebody else, I'm going against my own family. Because we all go back to Noah in some way, shape, or form. Noah and his three boys and their wives got on the ark, and when they got off the ark, there was only 8 people in the world. And so you might be from Ham, you might be from Shem, you might be from Japheth, but we all go back to Father Noah. And so God desires that there is a restoration of unity amongst believers in the local church. And again, that was a challenge because of the Jewish mindset and the challenge of the Gentile mindset and uniting those conflicting views. But we looked at that in the book of Ephesians. Then the next thing was to reject the fantasy of living independent of Almighty God. God has designed me to live dependently, and there are those that want to live independently, but that, my friend, is a fantasy. God desires and has made us such that we are dependent upon Him for us to truly exist and move forward. And then there's the desire to respond to the Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes, helps us to see what we ought to see, and what a blessing to be able to follow in the Spirit's steps. Last Wednesday night when we were together, we looked at the matter of living in the fear of God. This is a genuine understanding of who God is and what God has done and what God will do. And I'm living in the fear of God. It is a reverential fear. It is not a fear of judgment, because my judgment was placed on Jesus Christ, who was my substitute, but I do fear God in a right way. I fear His great power, and I fear His awesome wonder. And so there's a matter of living in the fear of God. Tonight, very simply, we want to deal with the matter of ruling in the fear of God. Ruling in the fear of God. You see that up in the upper portion of your sheet there, study unit number 11, ruling in the fear of God. Often, leaders do not rule in the fear of God. So break down your role in life today, and I about guarantee that every one of us have some role of leadership in some area of life today. Now, you might say, well, I don't have all the areas of leadership that I would like to have, but you've got some area of leadership. A police officer in society, a king in the kingdom, a parent in the home, a pastor in the church, a college student who has leadership in the college ranks, a high school student who has authority, perhaps from the nature of high school down to the elementary kids. All of us have that opportunity or that aspect to our lives where at some point in time we're leading someone else. Well, this begs the question then, do I lead or rule in the fear of God? Do I rule with a proper understanding of who God is? Now, you'll see there on your first sheet, this is page 142, Wounded Hearts, Teresa's story, Robin's story, and then number 3, Joel and Phil. So the stories are shared by the author. Joel is the husband of Teresa. Phil is the husband of Robin. And Teresa and Robin go and share their stories with counselors. And as they share their stories, this is Teresa's story. My husband is quick-tempered. He will not seek counsel. He's engaged when we're at church, but he's disengaged at home. And he rules with a heavy hand. And there's Teresa's story in describing the nature of her husband. Robin's story was different. Robin's husband, instead of being quick-tempered, was a quiet-tempered individual. He was complacent. He was disconnected at home, spending his time on the internet, with a number of different sinful addictions. And so we have a quick-tempered husband, we have a quiet-tempered husband, but both of them are not ruling in the fear of God. And so what is the answer? The answer is really pride to humility. From pride to humility. Now take your role, and whatever that role may be. You might be the 4- and 5-year-old teacher here on a Sunday morning, and you have that role of leading the 4s and 5s. You might have the role of directing a girls' basketball team or leading a BRYC boys' basketball team or something like that. Or you have the role as a parent in your home. You have the leadership in some avenue of the teen department or some kind of high school role or college role. I about guarantee that most everyone that's gathered here tonight has some kind of role in leadership, some area in which you are ruling over others. And two ladies shared their hearts between a quick-tempered husband and a quiet-tempered husband, but both of them were seeing the results of their leadership flow out of the nature of the responses of their kids. And I don't have time to read both of their stories, but each of them were beginning to see the consequences of their leadership without the fear of God and without humility. It was beginning to show itself in both their wives and their children. And so we go to letter B, and that's on the top of your next piece of paper, God's prescription for failing rulers. Okay, here's God's prescription for failing rulers. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I hate to read this. We're not too far away from this on our Sunday night series. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I want you to see these words from King David to his son. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 and following. We'll read this again on a Sunday night coming to us soon. But the Bible says here in 2 Samuel 23, verse number 1, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." So there's your description of King David. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Boy, I think that's pretty important then. If God was going to use his lips and his tongue to say something important, this is something that we surely should take note of. Here we go, verse number 3. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." We'll say more about the other side of this coin when we come to 2 Samuel 23, but I want you to focus your energies there on verse number 3. "He that ruleth over men." What is your capacity in leadership? So let's say you're a manager at a Chick-fil-A. Okay, you can plug that position into this verse. "He that ruleth over men in Chick-fil-A must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I'm a police officer. I'm carrying a badge. I'm carrying a firearm. I'm carrying all the stuff that you can put on a modern-day bat belt. And you know, there's a lot of authority. There's a lot of power in that position. When you have that badge and supposedly you have the Constitution that is backing up what you are doing, they must be just and rule in the fear of God. Fathers, we have this obligation in the home to be just and to rule in the fear of God. Teachers in the classroom, to be just and to rule in the fear of God. Again, this runs the course through so many different areas of life. We have the opportunity to demonstrate to others that we are ruling in a biblical way. The two examples given in the script or given in the book, one, quick-tempered, ruling without counsel and not engaged at the home, ruling with a heavy hand, you're going to do it because I said so, it's my way or the highway, or it's the quiet-tempered one who's just complacent and is not active in what is going on. The Bible says that there is a command to us to rule in the fear of God. So I ask you tonight, are you living this out? With children, grandchildren, employees, are you living this out? Let's go to the grand reality that you'll see there. This is where we want to understand our role as the ruling entity. The grand reality principle there, no matter what your role in life is, biblical sovereignty, you'll notice two blanks down there under biblical sovereignty, God's greatness and God's goodness. So I rule over my different areas of life. And one of the premium things that I acknowledge in my authority is the authority of God in His greatness and in His goodness. So if I'm the ball coach here, and I had a couple of different coaches here in this area growing up, I had in Little League Baseball, I had a coach that I showed up for, and we had our first practice, and I don't know what happened to that coach, but he only made it through one practice. It was a health issue or something like that. And so he was replaced, and the man that replaced him was a really, really dear man. He was a good man. He was a good coach. He treated us very, very well. But he had a daughter on the team. Now, again, we played guys and girls and 10, 11, 12-year-old things and so forth. Her name was Ivy. I don't think I'm giving anything away. This has been 40 years ago, so I don't think she's probably still in the area. If she is, I'm sorry, Ivy, you're going to take it on the chin now. But the one issue for that coach, he was such a good man, but the one issue was his blind spot for his daughter. And if you've ever grown up with having a coach and a son or a daughter on the team, it's always hard for that coach to think that anybody but their child can be shortstop or can be the pitcher or the premier position. It just always seems to work out that way. But the blind spot for this coach was his daughter, Ivy. And when the time came, they selected someone to move up from our team, from AAA, which is what they called it here in Fairfax County, from AAA to Babe Ruth. He moved her. And I was like, what? Every time she strikes out, she's a waterworks. She comes over to the bench crying every time, and I'm like, come on! How could you send her to Babe Ruth of all the guys on the team? Our catcher was a really good catcher. His name was Alfie. We had some great nicknames back then. Alfie, I mean, he was a good catcher. He should have moved on. There are some other kids, and I'm like, so that guy, as just as he seemed to be in every other area, I think he had a blind spot for his own daughter. Well, where's your blind spot? Where's my blind spot? Where are the areas that I'm just not seeing it in my oversight of the things that God has given to me? Well, I deal with those things by first recognizing God's sovereignty and His ruling over me. He rules over me. At times, we might think to ourselves, well, I don't have anybody to answer to. Surely our kids think that, don't they? I can't wait till I'm the adult, and then I can tell everybody else what they have to do. We all have someone that we have to answer to. And we begin with this understanding of God's greatness and God's goodness, which brings me into a biblical subordination. So God the Creator is great. God the Creator is good. Man the creation. Here's the two words for us. Humility and hope. Humility and hope. As a ruling entity, as someone who is leading by the fear of God, I want to do that in humility, and I want to do it by conveying hope to those that are under me. And by the way, that hope is not that someday they'll be removed from being under me, right? The hope is found in God. He's the one that has genuine and ultimate oversight. And by the way, there are some kids that kind of grow up in this mentality that says, the only people that can tell me what to do are my mom and dad. And if you're not my mom and dad, you can't tell me what to do. Well, the tragedy for that philosophy is that one day they get removed from mom and dad and they don't see God as an authority. And so the best thing that I can do for my child slash grandchild is to teach them that there are many authorities and that dad or mom are not even the ultimate authority, because one day we're going to be removed from that position. So in the training up of our own sons, what do? Well, in the very early stages, we have them in the nursery. And when our kids go to the nursery, we say to our sons, we'll be back. And then we never go back. No, we went back. We went back. And we say to them, this is the nursery worker. This is Miss, you know, and we tell them who this is. You're going to respect her. You're going to say, yes, ma'am. You're going to say, yes, sir, whatever the need is. But in the nursery, this is your authority. Then the time came and they moved up to Brother Gary's Sunday school class. And we said, now, Brother Gary, he's in charge of you. Whatever Brother Gary says, that's who you're going to follow. Then they went to Brother Jack's class. When they went to Brother Jack's class, you obey Brother Jack. Whatever he says, you have to follow. Then they went to our youth pastor's class, Brother Danny, and said, well, whatever Brother Danny directs, you have to do. I'm teaching them all the way along in life, there's a lot of authority. And it's not this philosophy that is permeating our society today that says, well, if you're not my mom or dad, I don't have to listen to what you have to say. Well, mom and dad are the primary authority. Mom and dad have the primary responsibility. But I'm so thankful that others come alongside of you to demonstrate that authority abounds. And then here's the beauty of it. When your youngster gets to be 21 and they say, Dad, Mom, I'm ready to get my own apartment. And you say, you know what, son? I think that's a great idea. Go and do it, and do it with our blessing. They don't go hog wild thinking now they're free from authority. I've watched this many times. Many times where kids have been trained up to think that if I don't care what the authority says, I can do my own thing. And boy, look out, because they do their own thing. And the time comes. The best thing that I can do as a parent is to demonstrate to them, I'm under authority my entire life, and you know what? You are too. Can I segue this? And this is a great lesson to give myself, so you just listen as I give myself the lesson. Do you know what God calls me in the opening of the book of Corinthians? God calls me as a pastor, He calls me an under-rower. Do you know that's one of the greatest callings that are in the history of the empires? Is the guy who was chained to an oar, and all he could do was row at the command of the captain of the ship. That's exactly the high and lofty position that God has given to me as pastor. Isn't that significant? Aren't you impressed that this church is led by an under rower? I guess not. Okay. You know what? I'm so thankful that through study, I learned my position. And I don't ever want to get beyond that understanding that I am chained to an oar and I am called to row in unison with the captain of my ship. And lest I ever get too big for my britches, lest I ever get too haughty and high-minded, God brings me right back and He says, hey, buddy, you're nothing but an under-rower. Don't ever forget that. I'm just there to do what God wants me to do, and I'm there to row as God commands me to row, and it doesn't matter how high I think I've ascended in life, it doesn't matter what degrees are on my wall, it doesn't matter what authority I think I have, God said row. And by the way, the Apostle Paul thought he had a high calling when he was chief of the Pharisees in the opening of Philippians chapter 3, but the highest calling that the Apostle Paul ever recorded in all of his epistles was when he said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." That, my friend, is the highest of callings. So if I'm going to rule as God would have me to rule, first of all, it's that of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let everyone esteem other better than themselves," and then giving hope to those that we have oversight with. And that's to help them see through the difficulties and see what God would accomplish. All right? Letter C there, the trademark of the fear of God. Now, here's how this works out. I live in the fear of God, and then I transition to ruling in the fear of God. Now, do I need to wear a sandwich sign around on my body that says, "I live in the fear of God"? And then when you see the back of it, it says, "I rule in the fear of God." Do I walk around with that sandwich sign on? No, I don't do that. But again, you and I might be leading people that don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Almighty God. But they're listening to what you're saying, and they're listening, or they're watching what you're doing. And eventually they say, "Man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl." They have the managerial position and the oversight of 20 employees, and I cannot believe how just they are with everyone and how they treat people and how they give hope to people. Living in humility and hope, the trademark of the fear of God. As I lead in the fear of God, I will lead with an understanding of the attributes of God. This is the trademark. As I lead in the fear of God, I will lead with an understanding of the attributes of God. So I am to reflect the very attributes of Almighty God. I only wish that there was a verse in the Scriptures that would seem to convey to us the attributes of God that we might also communicate. If only there were a verse like that. If only we had a verse that said, not that we're going to be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, eternal, but if there were only a verse of Scripture, maybe two, that would give us an indication, you know, like if there was only an indication that we could demonstrate the love of God, or maybe the joy of God, or maybe the peace of God, or maybe the long-suffering of God, or maybe the gentleness of God. You get where I'm going? Yes, that's exactly what's to happen. As I'm living in fear of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit of God is working in my life, living in the fear, and now ruling in the fear. What is it? It's the fruits of the Spirit that just come oozing out. By the way, you don't get the right fruit unless you have the right root, correct? And so I do think that there's some time for us to grow and to develop the right fruit. Letter D there, God's rules for rulers. Here we go. No one who has been granted authority is free to use that authority in ways not authorized by God Himself. No one who has been granted authority is free to use that authority in ways not authorized by God Himself. So keep in mind, whatever area of leadership you have, you have authority over other people. You are not free to use that authority in ways not authorized by God Himself. "Well, Pastor, you just don't understand how mad I got today because the people under me were," and you fill in the blank. I mean, it can be tough. But I want to respond in a right fashion because the authority that's been granted to me is actually authority that has been given by God, and I want to respond and act correctly. Letter E, the chief greenhouse keeper, okay? Now this goes specifically to the home, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the passage. It runs from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 all the way through Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And that incorporates all our areas of potential interactions in life. Husbands, wives, children, fathers. It covers us interacting with our bosses, interacting with our employees, It runs the gamut there in those verses. But specifically looking at the nature of the home. Letter E, the chief greenhouse keeper. The home is a greenhouse for growing spiritual plants. It is a greenhouse for growing spiritual plants. Now, I can kill anything. If it's green and it's growing, I'll mow it, I guess. I'd have an AstroTurf property if that was possible, though. Only stuff that's not supposed to grow is the stuff that grows, and as frustrating as it can be. Some of you all have green thumbs, and you can grow everything. People give you these old, decrepit plants, and you bring them back to life, and you just do wonders with them, and people just can't believe that. Well, in the home, we're to be breeding, growing spiritual plants, young people. Number two, a husband and a father can use his headship to accomplish only God's purposes for his wife and children. So the father, the husband, is to use his headship or leadership to accomplish God's purposes for his wife and children. So it's not me developing in them a servant spirit to meet all of my needs. I'm going to come in at such and such a time and dinner better be on the table and my house slippers better be ready to go and I better be set up to spend the evening in my recliner with the remote control in my hand. All right? This is actually the servant leadership that God desires in the home because He desires for us to be growing spiritual plants. He wants our kids to flourish. Number three, any use of his power, this is of the husband and father, for his own ends or in a wrong spirit is an abuse of power. Any use of his power for his own ends or in a wrong spirit is an abuse of power. This is a challenge when our kids do not act as they should and we are as frustrated as we can be. Our kids act up in the Walmart. Our kids act up in the restaurant. Oh, we're just frustrated as we can be. You just wait till you get home. They're excited to see you at the house too, right? Well, I want to be very careful that I'm using my power, my authority, not for my own ends or in the wrong spirit because that would be an abuse of power. So letter F, this is fleshly headship. This is how it shows itself. Number one, self-serving authoritarianism. Self-serving authoritarianism. Now, I'm very thankful for the leadership that my dad demonstrated in our home. I believe that my dad was a great servant leader, but all of us as children knew that he was the authority. There are others that are kind of the Caesar of the house. And we almost treat them like they're someone like Ahasuerus, where if we come into their presence and they don't raise the scepter, then we're liable to have our heads chopped off, you know. It may not be physically, but it could be verbally. Well, God says that this kind of fleshly headship is wrong. This is the description of it. Letter A, he pleases himself by controlling others more than God intends. It's too strictly. It's too strictly. He pleases himself by the control of others. We see this in cults. I referenced someone that maybe a lot more of you all would know. I referenced this in young adult class on Sunday morning, but it astounds me at the cult that was led by David Koresh back in 1993 in the Branch Davidians and how people from all over the world sold their earthly goods and moved into the compound. At that time, I didn't know anything about Waco, Texas. We know a lot more about Waco now. But I thought at the time, I'm like, what in the world? This is appropriate. He lives in Waco, Texas, you know. This is a crazy man. And I just was astounded that, as I said, people sold all their earthly goods, moved into the compound, And then he declared that all the wives in the compound were his wives. And I'm like, and they stayed. And there were people where the wife said, I don't think so. And the wife headed out and the husband stayed. And I'm just like, I can't believe this. And it astounds me. Well, what was that? He was controlling everyone. And it was a mind control, if you would. But I know that's an extreme example. But I'm just saying, you can see how far that goes. You have the one side of it, they're pleasing himself by controlling others. Then letter B, pleasing himself by ruling others in a spirit, God forbids. It's too harsh. It's too harsh. They may not be focused in on the rules, but their spirit is so horrible. It's too harsh. Oh, time's getting away, but I got to tell you this story. I was a new youth pastor in Greenville, Tennessee, and we went to a camp that was called Fort Bluff. Fort Bluff is different than the Wilds. At the Wilds, when you arrive, your teen department breaks up into small groups, and there's like two or three per cabin, so they're spread out over the whole campsite. At Fort Bluff, when you arrive as a youth pastor, you stay with your kids the whole time. And I had been there now for about 2.5, 3 months, I guess. And the previous youth pastor, really dear man, dear friend, he stayed on as he could. He was going on deputation to go to the mission field. He stayed on as he could, and he helped me run a number of the activities that we had through the course of that summer. And then he transitioned out and gave me a number of other things and so forth. Well, one of the things that he did with me was to go to camp. And so he and I were in the cabin with about 20 teenage guys, okay? And in the cabin with about 20 teenage guys, one night the lights went out, and all of a sudden one of the teenage guys said, oh man, what was that? Well, it's darkness, it's a cabin, it's in the middle of the woods and camp settings, and here someone in the teen department had a water gun. And they were spraying guys in the darkness and then hiding the water gun. And so I, as the good youth pastor, wanting to make sure, you know, I'm the new guy. I've been here for now 2.5 months and everything like this. And I'm just making sure everything's, you know, going according as it should. I want to make sure because, you know, this is my first trip with the kids. And I just want them to go back and tell everyone, you know, the glorious time that they had with the new youth pastor. Well, it happened, and I was like, guys, cut it out. We're going to get some sleep. Don't do that again. A few minutes go by. Oh, man, I'm soaked. And I was like, guys, I mean it. Enough. It happened like a third time. I get up, I turn on the light, and I'm just about furious now. And I turn on the light, and I'm like, what do you guys not understand about my commands and my authority? And so I turn the lights off again, and sure enough, it happened again. Well, now I'm ready to go ballistic. And do you know who was doing it the whole time? The previous youth pastor. He had the water gun the whole time. Well, now, I didn't really know him. Now he and I are much different. But at the time, I was like, I cannot believe you did that. But it taught me so many lessons and so many things just about dealing with the young people. It was a good icebreaker. It wound up that later on, I might have been one that put shaving cream into a gentleman's glasses, and then he put them on in the middle of the night and stuff like that. We had a good time. But for a moment, I can see myself in that very area of authority and just trying to have the stranglehold on someone because they just don't get that I'm the authority. Well, you know what? If I'm demonstrating the fear of the Lord and I'm demonstrating that through humility and hope, and I'm doing what I ought to be doing, knowing that I'm looking for a certain product, I'm not saying that everybody's going to be well-behaved. I have observed a number of things. Kids are so funny because they think I was born last night. And I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night, you know. And so I mark the Eddie Haskells that we have in the school. I'm fully aware of them, and I'm fully aware of this nature and so forth. I'm not stupid. Now, there are some, of course, that will pull things over our eyes, and I'm sure they're a lot like I was. I was chewing gum in school. Most of the time, we weren't supposed to be chewing gum. But if you took Big Red and really broke it up carefully, you could chew it for a long time and so forth. I never put any of it under the desk. I never put any of it under the table. But I sure did like Big Red in school. So, okay, I wasn't the perfect angel, all right? But adults, teachers, they can see these kids. They've marked these kids. We're not saying that our leadership is going to result in perfection amongst all those that we're overseeing. But regardless of what those youngsters are doing, we have a responsibility to be the right kind of authority in the leadership over them. And that is the challenge for us. So authoritarianism. Number two, self-serving permissivism. Self-serving permissivism. I want to be the favorite parent. And so I please myself by allowing more than God intends. They're too tolerant. Oh, it just warms my heart when my daughter comes home and tells me that I'm her favorite parent. I got one up on my wife. That's not the goal in this. I don't want to be so lenient. I don't want the child to know, hey, they can pit mom and dad against each other. By the way, if you want to write these two things off on the side of your notes, we'll finish up here. Self-serving authoritarianism. Great example of it is found in Saul, King Saul. Self-serving authoritarianism. Jonathan, don't you know that if David lives, you're never going to rule in the kingdom? Saul was a master at authoritarianism. But on the side of permissivism, we had a man by the name of Eli. Eli was the final one before Samuel, is one of the final judges and so forth, leading the people of Israel. But he allowed way too much in the lives of his boys, Hophni and Phinehas. Number three, leadership is, did I give you that? He pleases himself by allowing more than God intends. Number three, leadership isn't about controlling others as much as it is about controlling our own lusts and our own pride. And so I do not want to have that kind of self-serving permissivism. So I'm not trying to parent where I'm the favored parent. I want to parent biblically. I'm not trying to parent as the dictator in charge because I want to parent biblically. I want to be a servant leader in my role. So let's pretend that I'm hired as the manager of the third shift at Chick-fil-A. I want to be a servant leader in that role. You're hired as the day person at the 7-Eleven. You want to be a servant leader in that role. We want others to see the attributes of God. By the way, the communicable attributes of God through our leadership. So here it is. I live in the fear of God. And then I understand that I have oversight of others and I want to rule in the fear of God. And that is a challenge for all of us. Look there at the conclusion. Giving in to our own desires is lethal in leadership. Lethal in leadership. I have a responsibility to Almighty God and I'll never lose that responsibility to Him. Even when my parents were removed from the oversight of my life on October the 10th, 1992, when my parents were removed from that oversight, I still had oversight. If I could just beg parents tonight, or grandparents, or aunts and uncles, whatever role you might have in the life of a youngster, please teach them early on, you will always have authority over your life. You will always have authority over your life. And then I pray that as they have authority over their life and they're given authority, that they'll act in that authority as God would direct. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this time tonight.